Psalm 50, verse 5, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. May God bless the reading again of his own good word. I should think probably the first half of this verse, at least, is upon the walls of many a gospel hall. Gather my saints together unto me. But like every verse of Scripture, to understand it, we must read it in its context. And that verse, which, for all I know in my ignorance, may be on the wall of the hall where you gather, that was a command which those who would have heard it would not have been very happy to hear. You see, you read the verse in its context and you find that God is calling. In the first verse, he's calling the earth. Look at it, please. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. So from the east to the west, God was calling. Verse number 4. He shall call to the heavens from above, and to the earth. So we have from the east to the west, from above and from below. And God is calling that he may judge his people. God is calling his people to a very solemn assize. God is calling his people together in conference. And God has got an accusation against them. He's something to say to his people. He's not gathering them together for their immediate blessing. He's calling them together to judge them. And at that solemn assize, what is the accusation? Verse number 7. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices, or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. What is God saying to his people? Have I something to say to you, says God, about the correctness and the frequency of the offerings that you bring? No. No, he said, that's not why I've called you together. That's not the case that I have against you. The case I have against you, says God, is this. You are bringing these things as though I have need of them. You have in your mind, in your heart, the idea that by bringing these things, you are doing me some kind of favor. Well, says God, I don't need your sacrifices. I don't need these bulls and these goats. I don't need them. They're all mine anyway. The whole world is mine. You're bringing me these things. Not just the things that our brother has brought before us from Malachi's prophecy, or things that degenerated to a sorry state then. But these people are bringing the good things. There's nothing wrong with the frequency of their offerings or the quality of their offerings. Is something ringing in your mind, brethren and sisters, about the Ephesian church? Everything right outwardly, as far as they were concerned? And yet there was a very solemn charge against them. For that which should have been at the very core of it all was missing. Thou hast left thy first love. Look at the statement, please, in verse number 21. God here has been speaking to the wicked. He's been speaking to the wicked since verse 16. But he says, these things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. There was the core of the problem. God's people had lost sight of the greatness and the glory of their God. And as soon as they had lost sight of the greatness and glory of their God, the perspective of everything else was wrong. It is certainly the case that we generally would put great emphasis upon that which is outward. There needs to be conformity. Things need to be seen to be done in a certain way. And brethren, nobody's challenging that. But God is saying to his people, unless what you bring to me, unless what you bring to the altar is a true expression of what is in your heart, then I don't want it. I neither need it nor want it. For what God wants is that devotion of heart that is the wellspring of those things that his people would bring to him. If what they bring is not the outward expression of a true enjoyment of God in their heart and their life, then God does not want it. He doesn't want our formality, brethren, by itself. And evidently the Spirit of God would have laid a burden upon the hearts of men tonight to bring to our attention once and again the necessity of genuine devotion of heart. God knows. I don't use that expression lightly. God knows this poor man needs that ministry first. Look what God does want. Verse number 14. Offer unto God thanksgiving. You see, this is the people described as those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And although we are not a covenant people with God, yet nevertheless the principle would hold true that in Exodus 24, when these people made their covenant with God, you remember how blood was taken, and half of the blood was put upon the altar, and then the people were sprinkled with the blood. The people were linked to the altar by blood. And if there was a true sense in my own soul of what it means to have been brought by grace into divine favor on the grounds of the shed blood of Christ, that God would ever move in grace toward me, the sinner, that the blood of Christ would have been shed to avail for me, the sinner, and I stand where I stand today on no other ground than the grace of God and the shed blood of Christ. And if I had some appreciation of that in my soul, it would make me a thankful worshipper of God. Brethren, I can look back now to days as a young brother in a local assembly, and to times when, looking back on it, I knew what it was to be exercised and burdened by the Spirit of God to stand and to do what I ought to do in priestly service and lead the people of God in thanksgiving and prayer. Yes, I was just a young man. I had an awful lot to learn. But that which was welling up in my heart and that which I was burdened to present before God on behalf of the company, many was the time, more often was the time, that that was never expressed. And the reason it wasn't expressed was because of the burden, the greater burden I felt, that maybe what I would say wouldn't be acceptable to the brethren. There were so many things going through this little brain. I had been told that I wasn't there to give thanks for what Christ had done for me. That I wasn't there to remember my sins. I wasn't there to give thanks for what the Lord had done for me. But that was all I knew at the time. Is it not true that thanksgiving and worship will be proportional to the experience of the one who's expressing it? Did the Lord rebuke that dear man in John chapter 9? This one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I can see. What a wonderful thing. Do you think he was a thankful man? Of course he was a thankful man. I recall a meeting in later years. I'm not saying this with any sense of criticism. But a man had perhaps just been giving thanks on the part of the company. And it was eloquent, and it was scriptural, and it was connected, and you could see the theme of the whole thing, and we could say a hearty amen as the man sat down. Suddenly it seemed to me like there was an earthquake happening. We were sitting on bench seats, and the whole thing was shaking violently. And I realized that there was a young man on his feet behind me, and he was gripping the hymn book shelf so hard, he was literally making the whole bench shake and the people on it. And with a sob in his voice and a tear on his face, he said, "Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying for me." But he sat down. Tell me, brethren, did he worship? We could say as hearty an amen, aye, and a heartier amen to that prayer that had cost that young man something. He'd managed to overcome all the very genuine fears of taking part in public, of finding his own voice, of the restrictions which perhaps unconsciously older men had placed upon him. And the burden of his heart broke through them all, and he gave thanks in a way that lifted the entire atmosphere of the gathering and calls us collectively to give thanks to the Lord. Brethren, let us see that we don't even unconsciously place a burden upon our young men that we found it very difficult to bear. Don't put restrictions on them which are not in keeping with their experience. Maybe it is that after a few years on the road and a few years of knowing the Lord, maybe it is that in our terms, we can give thanks more intelligently. But remember, God is listening as well as watching. And it's perfectly easy for men who've been a few years at it, it is perfectly easy for a man to stand and to give thanks in such a way that the saints would all say amen at the end of it, and that man's heart may well have been a million miles away from what he was saying. What does God require of his people? Offer unto God thanksgiving. We've just been watching grandchildren unpack Christmas parcels. And you can see the difference between thanks and thanks. We see that on a human level. Brethren, have we forgotten that God really does read our hearts? We're perhaps more interested in pleasing the saints than we are pleasing God. Offer unto God thanksgiving. Genuine, heartfelt thanksgiving to the God of all grace. It's a wonderful thing to be saved, isn't it? Praise God for salvation. Are we truly a thankful people? Unthankfulness is a hallmark of ungodliness. Of the ungodly, Paul says to the Romans, neither are they thankful. We should be of all people most thankful. That devotion God requires from me. Pay thy vows unto the Most High. If God demands devotion from me, he demands diligence as well. I look back and I shudder when I think of times when I sat in conference meetings, perhaps like this, and men spoke as the Spirit of God moved them, and God spoke to me through his word. And the word of God did its own work. It cut across my life. It showed me myself. It showed me things in my life that ought not to be there. And all right, I didn't, in that sense, swear a legal vow before God. But I did bow my heart in that very meeting and promise God that that which the word of God had revealed to me would make a difference in my life. Been in a meeting like that? Known what it is for the word of God to have its powerful effect? And sometimes we don't move in our seat. God has spoken. He's spoken through his word. Is that why you came? Did you come with that expectation today? Or are you more interested in perhaps which men would speak in which order? See, we've got to get back to the reality of the thing, haven't we? Really, we have. Was there, may I ask politely, earnestly though, was there, my brother, my sister, in your heart before you came? Did you spend time in prayer before your God? And desire humbly that God would speak to you in this gathering. Don't dare go away, will you? Don't dare go away. And even in your own mind, let alone in conversation, start awarding points to the men. Who spoke best? Who said this? Don't dare do that. God called his people together in a very solemn assize. You've forgotten who I am, he said. You think I'm altogether the same as one of you? Well, I'm not. I am not. And I'll not stand for you thinking that way either. Very solemn. I want your devotion. I want your thanksgiving. I want your diligence. When the word of God cuts across your life and exposes something, shows you something, teaches something, I want obedience. See how the psalm closes. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. God wants the offering of praise and he wants obedient practice. The two things go together. If you're going to offer praise, you'll glorify me. But, he says, to him that ordereth his behavior aright will I show the salvation of God. Diligence. If God has spoken to you and spoken to me today, it's with the expectation that we would go away back into the quiet place, back into the sanctuary with God. And if it is, we find our heart is cold and we are unthankful. It's been a long time since ever we simply sat alone and considered Calvary. Aye, and wept over Calvary. And wondered at the grace and the love of the God of heaven for a sinner like me if I've lost it. Then I need to get back into the presence of God and ask him in his goodness to restore it. That's what matters to him. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I want your devotion. I want your diligence. I want your dependence. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I want you once again to be dependent upon me. You have got to a state, said God to his people when he called them together, you have got to a condition where you think that I am dependent upon you. And that you need to bring me these cattle and these goats and so on and so forth. Get back to a right perspective, says God. You are absolutely dependent upon me. I know it wouldn't be true of people here, but it's alarming how casually and easily Some people in the world of professing believers today would speak about the person of the Lord Jesus. They leave aside his title of Lord. They'll speak of him just using that precious earthly name. And they're speaking of him as though he is altogether one of you. We need to get back to the dignity. We need to get back to the reverence. We need to get back to the realization of who our God is. And to come before him as his creatures, to come before him as his redeemed, to come with devotion, to come with diligence, to come with a dependent spirit. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." Without him, I am nothing. Without him, I can do nothing. Without him, I can be nothing. God help us just simply to get back. Back to those blessed feet. Back to that determination to give God the very best. To heed that solemn call, that solemn assize. God said, "I'm watching. I'm listening. I want your devotion. I want your diligence. I want your dependence. And I'll bless you." May God bless his word.